This past week, I read the story of the piano mice. Have you heard of the piano mice? Maybe you don't want to hear about the piano mice. But nevertheless, the piano mice obviously lived in the universe of the piano. And that's pretty much all they really needed. And from time to time, they would hear music really almost overwhelming them from the piano. And down the generations of the mice, they heard the music and they passed along the story of the great pianist above who was responsible for the music that they heard and for the piano that they lived in. And they loved this pianist. They sang along with the songs and they danced to the music whenever they heard it. They were grateful to the pianist for the music that they heard and that they enjoyed. And yet, after many generations, some of the more adventurous piano mice started exploring the piano. And they came back to the nest saying, "We are not so sure about the great pianist above. We have discovered wires in the piano. And the vibration of these wires seem to be making the music that we hear." So these mice created wire theory. And they stopped believing in the great pianist above. And then some more mice a few generations later explored even more into the piano and its inner workings, and they came across felt hammers. And they came back to the nest and said, "We are not so sure about wire theory any longer. We have discovered felt hammers that hit these wires and make them vibrate and create the sounds of music that we hear." So they created felt hammer theory and no longer believed in wires or the pianist. And eventually, most of the mice didn't really believe anything at all. And they became unsure of their own ears when they heard the music. And only the most out-of-fashion mice still believed in the great pianist above. But it was also only those out-of-fashion mice that still sang and danced when they heard the music. And of course, that is only a very thinly veiled parable, isn't it? There are obvious parallels to our passage this morning as we begin the great passage, the great chapter on faith from Hebrews chapter 11. Everybody believes in something like those mice in the piano. And in Hebrews 11, we find, and actually the whole Bible, we find the story of those who believe in God. And it is also the story of how we still have something to sing about. Some have said that Hebrews 11 does for faith what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 does for the topic of love. And in this we see that faith is the great key that turns the lock in the door of eternity. And so we would do well to give our heart's attention to this topic of faith this morning and for some weeks to come. We are going to actually read this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 39. And just kind of fair warning for us this morning, there are a number of supporting passages of Scripture outside the context of Hebrews chapter 11. But everything that is in Hebrews, you're going to need to turn to in your Bible or on your phone or tablet. And then everything that is outside the book of Hebrews will be on the screen for us this morning. So Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse number 39, and then down through chapter 11, verse number 3. Hebrews 10, 39. "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Now perhaps there's just one thing that we need to kind of get out of the way before I outline our points for this morning. And by the way, there is an outline in the bulletin if that's something that helps you in following along for the sermon. But the first thing that we need to get out of the way is simply this. Hebrews chapter 11, this great exposition of faith, is about people. It is about people. The initial paragraph sounds, what we have read so far, sounds like something that may be a theoretical definition of faith, but this whole chapter is this eloquent song of faith. It is lyrical and it is beautiful literature, but it is still about people who believed God. If we go down the list, we start with Abel in verse number 4, and all the way towards the end, we end up with the prophets and poets of Israel. We are going to organize our thoughts around what is it about people, people of faith, that we can learn from our small text this morning. So five things that are true of people of faith. Number one, people of faith endure. People of faith endure. So it might be easy to get lost in this impressive list, beginning with Abel and then with Enoch and then with Noah and then with Abraham and then with Moses and on and on and on we can go. It might be easy to get lost in that list. However, the point of this whole context is an example list to help the Hebrew Christians who first read this text to endure. To endure ostracism, to endure persecution, and possibly even worse. The context of Hebrews 11, before what we've already read from chapter 10, and at the end of chapter 11, all of this just kind of adds up to a call to Christian perseverance. So look again at Hebrews 10:39. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is about the preservation of God's people in endurance. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Immediately after this great exposition of faith, we have this verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the context of Hebrews chapter 11 should make us ask, how do we endure? How do we persevere in Christian living? And the answer of the chapter is simply this: we endure by faith. We endure by faith. Now, for a sort of catalog list, a rapid-fire list, look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created. Verse number 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Verse number 7, by faith, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Verse number 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Verse number 9, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise. Verse number 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Verse number 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus. Verse number 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. Verse number 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse number 27, by faith he left Egypt. By faith he kept the Passover. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. Verse number 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. Verse number 31, by faith Rahab did not perish with those who were disobedient. So the point is simply this: people who endure difficulty, people who overcome opposition, do so by faith. This phrase, by faith, is used 18 times in the chapter of Hebrews 11 and nowhere else in the whole book of Hebrews. He is answering one grand question. How are these troubled Christians who are about to face the trial of their life, how are they going to make it? And the answer is the same way that God's people have made it for centuries, by faith. And of course, these people believed in God. They believed in God. They believed in something. Folks, people who make it, they believe in something. They have something bigger than themselves that they believe in, and these people believed in God. And so consequently, who you believe in and what you believe is of paramount importance. Number two, people of faith take action. people of faith take action. In other words, the people of faith obey God. This is the gist of most of these examples in Hebrews. We do not have any examples of, by faith, someone became a scholar and lived in the ivory towers of academia. No, we have examples of people who obeyed the call of God. Perhaps the most explicit is verse number 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. There were things he did not know, but nevertheless, by faith, he obeyed God. When we truly have faith, we will obey. That is the point. This is the obedience of faith that we find in Romans chapter 1, verse number 5. Paul the Apostle is talking about his apostleship, and he says this: we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all of the nations. So there are at least two important reasons for this being a part of the chapter. First of all, faith in God is not an abstraction. It is not a theory. It is something that should change our lives. Faith in God without obedience is not faith at all. And then second, so many people go through so much of their lives saying that they have faith, but they never act upon it. People have learned to mouth some words, but they do not have the obedience of faith. Very often when I talk about salvation and our need to believe in Christ, I talk about casting ourselves upon the mercy of God, which is an action of trust, of saying, I am done trying to justify myself, and I will now trust in God. Faith that is only mouthing some words and has no obedience to it is like an empty shell. It is like all wrapping paper, but no gift inside. It is empty and it is fake. So the question would be, is our faith real enough for us to act upon it? People of faith endure, and they obey. Now, number three, people of faith believe God. They believe God, and specifically, they believe that God controls the future. So look with me at verse number 1, Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, when scholars translate this verse, they key in on two difficult but very important words. First of all, in our English translation this morning, it would be assurance and conviction. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And there are several ways that these two words could be translated, but without sort of going in all to the fine details, this is one place where the older translations come closer to the original meaning than some of our newer ones. So the Authorized Version or the King James Version does it this way. Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So let's see if we can kind of tease this out for a moment. The word substance can mean something that is a solid foundation. It was a word for a foundation. It meant something that stood under, something that stood under a building. It was the foundation of the building, the stone foundation. It was something that was firm. It was something that was sure. It was something that was immovable. We could even say it like this: it is something that is real. And so we have to ask ourselves, okay, if that's what faith is this reality, this firm assurance of things that are hoped for, then what are the things that we are hoping for as Christians? Well, different people hope for different things. Non-believers hope for a new Cadillac. They hope for world peace. They hope for a clean bill of health when they go in for a cancer scan. But Christian people hope for, listen to me carefully, the fulfillment of God's promises. The fulfillment of God's promises. These are ultimate eschatological promises. And so faith is the reality of the expectation of the fulfillment of those promises. This is the Christian hope. And faith lays hold of those promises as if they are something already real, something already assured, something that is solid, something that we can build our life upon, not because we have necessarily experienced the fulfillment of those prophecies and promises, but because we have experienced God, because we know God. And so because God is real to us, and God is sure, and God is solid, then we have this rock-solid expectation that God will fulfill His promises. Faith needs to be built on something. Faith has to be built on God. And that is why it can be the substance, the strong substance of our lives. Folks, you meet somebody who has this kind of faith, and you meet somebody who can last and who can be strong and is not movable and shaken by all kinds of circumstances or even false teaching. And then we see this other key word, the word conviction. And it turns out this is something similar now that we've kind of done the homework on the previous section of the verse. Here, this word conviction in the more modern translations is given as evidence, or maybe we might say proof in some of the older translations. And so faith is also the proof or the evidence of things not seen. And this does not mean that we believe in things that are invisible. We do, but that's not what it's talking about here. So this is not talking about things that are not visible, as in maybe faith or hope or love. It means things that are not visible yet because they have not come to pass yet. Again, this is an eschatological expectation of God ultimately fulfilling His promises. This is related, again, to His prophecies and promises. This is similar to what it says down in Hebrews 11, verse number 7. Look there with me. By faith, Noah being warned by God concerning events yet unseen. There are some events yet unseen, but faith grabs a hold of them and gives evidence of them. So, what we can learn from this understanding of faith, and by the way, this is not an exhaustive Webster's Dictionary style definition of faith. This is what faith meant at the time for those people, what they needed most out of the bigger definition of faith, and what He was about to show in the lives of all of these people. There's more to faith than just this, but this is the foundation of it. So this faith, it gives reality to our hope in the promises of God. It gives proof and evidence that we can truly expect God to fulfill His promises. Even though we've not seen them, even though we've not experienced them, we expect them just the same because we know God and we know His faithfulness. So people of faith live based on God's faithfulness. They believe God. And then number four, people of faith look to God for their approval. People of faith look to God for their approval. Look again at verse number two now. For by it, or by faith, the people of old received their commendation. And so kind of what's going on here at this point is simply He's giving us, you know, sort of fair warning. He's giving us a prelude to this list of people of old or the ancients. And they received their commendation by faith. They received their commendation both in the Old Testament record, and they received their commendation here in Hebrews chapter 11 by their faith. Now, commendation means this. It means to give public testimony to someone's character. And listen to me, this must have meant something so precious to these people. We learned earlier in the text that these people were given over to exposure to ridicule. Back in chapter 10, that was last week's sermon. They were given over to exposure to ridicule. Some of them were placed in prison. They were treated as less than human. They were recipients of mockery and sometimes cruelty. But the author of Hebrews is saying to them now, God will ultimately stand up and He will take your side. He will ultimately approve of you. as if he will take the stand and he will say, they are mine. Their character is good. They don't deserve this kind of treatment. And so, if they are people of faith, God is going to stand in the docket, so to speak, on their behalf. If they endure like their forebears of faith, God will give them this public commendation. This isn't just a character witness. This is the God of the universe saying that they are approved. They are commended. Now we have to all admit that we like commendation. We like the approval of others. In fact, some of us could be described as approval junkies. Perhaps we start by longing for the approval of our parents and grandparents and family, and then we move on to wanting the approval of our teachers and our friends. But the high feeling that comes with their commendation becomes a burning need in our souls, and sometimes we will sell our souls for the approval of those that we most highly value. But these faithful people listed in Hebrews chapter 11 were able to rise above that and to seek the approval of God and God alone. And it was by faith that they received this approval from Him. It seems like to me that verse number 2 of Hebrews 1 is, you know, for by faith the people of old received their commendation. It seems like to me that it is a direct reference to Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So God saw Abraham's faith and his promises, specifically the promise of a descendant, and God considered Abraham righteous because of that faith. This ultimately led to part of Martin Luther's discovery of the core Protestant insight of justification by faith. If we want to be considered, or if we want to be considered righteous before God, if we want God's approval, it can only come when we trust in Jesus. We place our faith in Christ. By the way, why does God approve of faith? Why does He do that? It's because He approves of His Son. And when people depend on His Son, God loves it. God loves it when we depend upon, when we trust in, when we place our faith in His Son. And so if we will seek after this approval by faith in Christ Jesus, God will place His stamp of approval upon us, and we can be set free from the bondage of constantly seeking other people's approval. You know how we sometimes think of an old codger, and he'll just say whatever he wants to. Because who does he have to please? Right? He's lived his life. Who's he got to please? We can all be spiritual old codgers and not care what the world thinks, because God has set His approval on us. So some examples of this would be Abel. He brought the proper sacrifice no matter what his brother thought. Enoch walked with God during a time of spiritual death and decline in the world, no matter what everybody else thought. And Noah, perhaps a prime example here, he built a boat even though it had never rained, much less flooded, despite the ridicule, and might we remind ourselves, 120 years worth of ridicule of the people around him. Abraham left his home despite the idea seeming crazy to everybody around him and sometimes to him. All of these people were only able to do these certifiably crazy things because they valued God's approval more than man's. Seeking approval from people will only lead to a trap. Listen to a couple of verses here. This is Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10. Paul the Apostle starts off by asking a question. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So here, by faith, we have to make a choice. Who are we going to seek the approval of? Who are we going to seek to please? There are serious consequences for seeking the approval of those around us. And the only way to be set from that burning need and desire is to be serious about seeking God's approval by faith. Finally, number five, people of faith believe in the power of God's word. People of faith believe in the power of God's word. So let's look now at verse number three. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The two halves of this section, this particular verse, mean identically the same thing. The universe was created by the powerful word of God. And the things that we can see, that is the universe, was made out of things that we cannot see, that is the word of God. It's a direct reference to Genesis chapter 1, where we see the repeated refrain, and God said, repeated again and again. So this is Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse number 3, God said, let there be light. Verse number 6, God said, let there be an expanse. Verse number 9, and God said, let the waters be gathered together. Verse number 11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. So on and on we could go. It is the very word, the powerful word of God that brought the worlds into existence. And as it turns out, by the way, it was the word of God in the Ten Commandments that brought the nation of Israel into existence. And it was the word of God fulfilled by the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost that brought the church into existence. The word of God is powerful beyond comparison, and people of faith believe in and trust in the power of the word of God. Bottom line, like I said as we started this morning, like those mice, everybody believes in something. The question is, what do you believe in? Do you and I believe in the power of the Word of God? Do we believe in it enough to read it regularly? Do we believe in it enough to obey it faithfully? Do we expect to hear it preached when we come to church, or do we want our ears tickled with human reasoning and opinions and human entertainment? Do we trust in God and the authority of His Word? Or does every new discovery and every new theory cause us to doubt? Trust in the power of the Word of God. So true faith is something that demonstrates itself. It shows itself. It shows itself in endurance. It shows itself in obedient action. It shows itself in seeking after God's approval and not humanity's approval. And it shows itself in trusting in God's word. Are those things a part of our lives? Would you bow with me in prayer? I want to give you an opportunity just quietly to respond to the word of God this morning. I want to ask you, are these things a part of your life? Do you trust in the Word of God? Is there a relationship with you and your Bible? Is there some essence or some way in which you seek God by studying His Word? Do you acknowledge that sort of approval addiction in your life? Needing the approval of others, and are you willing to kind of turn the page on that and seek after God's approval, weaning yourself off of the need for the approval of others? Is there an endurance about you? Is there an obedience about you? And do you do things in obedience to God and His Word? You take a few moments to respond to the Lord, and then I'll close this in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, as we kind of embark on our journey through Hebrews chapter 11, I pray that You would call out from us a heart of faith, and that we would find ourselves kind of a part of the saga. We would realize that we're believing in the same God, the same truths as the Old Testament saints and the New Testament apostles and the New Testament church. Would we see ourselves in this long line of faith and faithfulness? Lord, would You teach us and grow us? May we be stronger in our faith and more faithful in our obedience as we come to the end of this great chapter. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.